Hey, Preppers and Patriots. This is a special edition of the Faith and Freedom Friday. This is a recording of a Bible study I attended recently, and it's on the authority of the Bible and studying the Bible. And I think that you'll really be blessed. It's kind of a long one, but there's a lot of really, really good stuff in here. So I hope you enjoy it. God bless and enjoy the show.
The title of today's teaching I'm going to do, surprise, surprise, is Scripture with Scripture. One of the most important, this teaching, a lot of what's in it, is actually one of the most important things that I feel the Holy Spirit opened my eyes to. There's tons of good books out there. I think you recommended one not too long ago, correct? Mm-hmm. I have another one from the same author, and it's called Experiencing the Cross. The guy's good. He's good. There's a lot of good authors out there, but everything we need to learn about our faith, everything we need to know how to raise our families, believe in God, how to act, everything we need to know is in the pages of this book from Genesis 1 to Revelation 22. This book, and I'll show you with some of the verses here, this book teaches you how to read it, teaches you the problems that are going to come along that people are going to do. It teaches you how to divide it. It teaches you everything you need to know. And all of it is using this book. That's why I was going to do a little bit of show and tell. One of the most important tools that I use, because of its size, is a few concordances, is a concordance. Basically, all a concordance does is, if you want to know the meaning of a word, you don't necessarily, you can go to Greek, you go to Hebrew, but you don't really know. Lexicons have changed over the years 100 times. If you go to other verses in the Bible that have the same words, what better way to learn anything from this book than with God's words? I'm going to start with a little bit of a reading. I'm going to try to knock them out, because I got some stuff to go through. But what I want to make the point is, we're going to read Genesis 3, 1 to 6.
You need other guys read it too, just let us know. I'll read it if you need it.
And maybe after. I'm going to try to knock out a few real quick first. Genesis 3, 1 to 6, initially, that's where it all starts, and God, right off the bat, where mankind goes, done. We're done. We're going to have everything starts from right here. He tells you exactly what's coming from it. I'm also going to do Luke 4, 16 to 20. That's where Jesus speaks in the synagogue of Nazareth. He speaks on Isaiah 61, 2, which we'll go over too. And you see how he breaks, he stops at a comma. Because before the comma is the first time he came to the earth. After the comma is the second advent. It's that precise, this book. It could be separated at a comma by 2,000 years. I'm going to teach you how God promises that his words are going to be protected in Psalms 12, 6 to 7. I'm going to show you how he believes that it pierces you, it reads you, it tells you everything you know, Hebrews 4, 12. In 2 Timothy 2:15, I'm going to tell you how he commands you to study and rightly divide the word. In John 5, 39, I'm going to tell you how God tells you to search the scriptures because they testify of Christ. In 1 Timothy 6:20, I'm going to tell you how he warns you about science falsely so-called. And in Colossians 2:8, I'm going to show you how God warns you about the traditions and philosophies of men. So I'm going to start with the reading first. And if anybody doesn't have the King James, some of these are going to be different. I believe it's for a reason. You can read whatever you like, but a lot of these are going to be changed. If you ever want to, you know, go over that or want to the translation issue, I could spend hours on that, but we'll try not to do that tonight. So I'm going to start, and I'm going to read, if you want, Mark, you want to read Genesis 3, 1 to 6?
Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree of which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat.
Now, this is the destruction of mankind, what happens from this. But is the lessons in these first six verses God gives us, after everything that happens, mankind falls, we've all read this book, horror after horror, and the end isn't going to be much prettier. God himself has to come down to the earth and suffer and pay for our sins. That's how serious it is, that the God of the universe has to put on a meat suit, come down here and suffer, or else we all wind up dead in our sins. That's how important it is. So God uses his word to teach us exactly what's going to happen. And I'm going to give you an example. The first thing that happens, the devil himself questions what?
God's word. God's word.
It's the first thing he does. And who does he go after? He goes after the weaker vessel. He doesn't go to the, you know, guy who's been in the word day in, day out, runs his house, runs his business, good steward of his business. If he knows you're ready, he's going to go behind your back and get you. So you got to be ready on all fronts. You got to be the leader of your house. You got to teach the Bible in your house. You got to teach your kids. You got to teach your wife. You got to teach everybody. My wife ain't saved, but she's heard enough Bible that she could probably answer a Trivial Pursuit test now. So he asks, yea, hath God said, shall ye not eat of every tree in the garden? So he's making God look like, wow, what's wrong with him? Why is he jipping you? And somehow, after her being in the Garden of Eden, all through a good husband, I mean perfection, sinless perfection, she still doesn't trust him. And man, is that not just about all of planet Earth today? It doesn't matter. Even us Christians, how many times you get that little nagging doubt. I one thing I always pray for is God to make more hell more real to me. Because if he makes that more real to me, and everything in society now pushes away from that, I'll be in more of a panic to tell other people about Jesus. Because I know where they're going. It's such a horror. So, her answer. What's the first thing she does? She says, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. Is that what God said? No. He says you may eat of the trees of the garden freely. So the first thing she does is take away from the word of God. Sound familiar? How many books today tell you they're the Bible and they take away from the word of God left and right? Just about all of them. The next thing she does is she says, you shall not eat of it, you should eat of the trees of the garden, but except one. And she says, you shall not eat of that tree, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. So now, she adds to the word of God. Don't touch it. God didn't say that. So you add to it. And third, that a lot of people don't catch on too much, she dumbs down the penalty. Like today, what does Billy Graham say? Hell is a separation from God. Sure is. In a fiery furnace. That's the difference. That's what he doesn't finish. And if you read the Bible clearly, he tells you even in hell, David says, if I'm in hell, even if you're in hell, you're there with me. You can't get away from God. He's omnipresent. But you could be burning in a lake of fire. It's not a separation from God. It's a lake of fire. So, take away from the word of God. Perfect example. All the new Bibles, how they do that. Adding to the word of God. Perfect example. Mary, mediatrix, people wearing robes, and you have to eat this wafer God to be saved.
Can I ask this question?
Sure.
I didn't know if it was our answers to.
Go ahead.
So you mentioned that God is you said omnipresent.
Correct.
So he's everywhere.
Correct.
So is he? Are you? If you're burning in hell, are you separated from God, or is he there? I mean, is there a contradiction there to what Billy Graham is saying?
There is a contradiction, yes. Because okay. As far as the Bible says, David clearly states, if I'm in hell, you're there. So I'm going to trust David before I'm going to trust Billy Graham. I don't think he's... I don't know if he doesn't show himself to you. It doesn't really make it clear in the Bible. Maybe you can't see him. You probably can't see anything else but your own misery. But you're in a lake of fire. Hell is a lake of fire. Now, the Bible clearly, it does give a hint that there's degrees of punishment. Like when it says, like when the Lord is talking about Capernaum, he says, you've been exalted so high, it's going to be worse for you than for Sodom and Gomorrah at the judgment. So it kind of leads you to think that there's degrees of punishment. But it's not very clear, and either way, I don't think either one of them is getting off anywhere cozy. It's a lake of fire. It's not separation from God. That's my whole point of this is how the Bible shows you exactly what's coming, what people are going to do to get you off track. They're going to go after your women. They're going to go after your kids. If you're strong, he's going to come after your job. He's going to come after your wife. He's going to come after your kids. He's going to come after the book. He's going to add to the book. He's going to have people say it's not really so bad. That's what I'm saying, the book. Right off the bat, when things happen, God knows us. He knows. So he says, look, here's an information. Here's everything you need to know in my words. Not in some message, some mystical message, word of God that you get through osmosis. You get him through reading his book.
Can I just get a little bit different perspective on it? I don't know if anybody else. You mind
if I get a little light out of my
head? Okay. So, for instance, you know, sitting there at the heaven's gates, and God, is that good to be?
Yep.
You know, if your name is in the book, you know, you'll be with God eternally. And if he's not, he's, you know, I don't know the verbiage, you know, what the verbiage is or what the scripture actually says, but just the basic context of it is that you'll be separated from him, you know, for eternity. I mean, is that not, you know, clear?
Yeah, sir, it doesn't say, sir, because you're going to hell.
Hey, amen.
You're not going to be in heaven.
What he's talking about is going through my head so much when you started this. What he says is, get away from me. For you to admit to me in front of man, how do I know you? And he pushes them away. Doesn't say he leaves them, because God created hell. God created all things.
And that's
Jesus. That's the one thing that we have to understand. Nothing was created except through God. So if God created hell, he can be there. Not saying that you're going to see the joyful part of him. You're going to see the wrath of him.
I mean,
people are scared to talk about that. Separation of God is not, oh, I can be separated from Bill right here. But look at me, I'm fine. You know? Let's be truthful. You're going to be separated from God living in hell when he's there. Because he's omnipotent.
Yeah, it's a hard concept to understand.
Yeah, and that's what I'm trying to wrap my head around.
Just like, no, I understand.
One God. We have one God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. How many fingers I got up? It's one God. We can't understand it because his thoughts are so much higher than our thoughts. There's so many things in here that you simply have to believe. Because, listen, the book of Revelation isn't very hard to understand. It's hard to believe. A lot of what's in here, people say, oh, I just can't get it. No, you just don't want to believe it. It says the lake of fire. It says 3-in-1. Just like people have this big issue, Calvinism and Arianism. You know, it's election, like we're robots. Or, no, you decide everything and God has no call. Well, it looks like God says a little bit of both. I'm not going to argue. I'm going to believe both. But here's one thing I'll tell you. And here's why I give a perfect example. The son of perdition. You know, woe, that offenses have to come. Sins have to happen. It's in the scripture. Just don't let it be you, man. Somebody's got to do it.
Called Judas that.
Yeah, Judas. But now, did Judas have to do it? Judas could have said no, and it would have been somebody else he was talking about. It would have been in the scripture. But Judas jumped right at the bait. And God knew it was going to happen. To me, foreknowledge always is before predestination. God knows what you're going to do. And I don't believe, I'm not obviously a Calvinist, because I believe that God gives you a choice. You have to choose him. He doesn't just, if not, he's, to me, he's like Allah, who's just made you to go to hell, which makes no sense to me, and that's not the loving God that I know. And I also know the other side, because I read the book, there's a lake of fire, but it just, I don't know, it doesn't seem like that's the God I read in this book. Can I ask you a question?
Thank you. Yeah. Made me more confused now.
Did I?
That's always the case.
Did I make you more confused?
No.
All right. So, in Genesis 3:1-6, we learn right off the bat, the important things here is the devil's always going to question the book. He's going to question what God said. He questions his words, not some mystical message, not some mystical anything. You guys have the opportunity to have his words right in your hand, and not some secret priest or some secret super smart guy that knows Greek and Hebrew and Chinese and Hindu and everything else. He's got it for you in English here today. The first thing that, and he tells you, what are we going to do? He's going to come after us where we're weak. We're going to take away from his word. We're going to add to his word. And then, oh, you know, don't touch it, lest ye die. What did God say? Ye shall surely die. That's not lest you die maybe. That's you're going to die. and they died. The second thing, all these things that the devil tells you. Is there anything negative here? Everybody today is on, you know, a Joel Osteen positivity kick. Jesus is not our Prozac. He's our God. Mm. They give us a ton. We cannot just look to Jesus as like, you know, I don't know, like a, people treat Jesus sometimes like a flip-flop wearing long-haired Santa Claus. That's not who he is. He's the God, the creator of the universe. Everything that the devil tells her, the first word, yay, positive. Everything that she saw in that tree, it's good for food, pleasant to the eyes, and desired to make one wise. Tell me right now, what's wrong with any one of those three things? Good for food, pleasant to the eyes,
it's and wants.
There's nothing negative about it, right? And that destroyed mankind. That destroyed mankind. Everything we've suffered and everybody before us and everybody after us starts right here. And there was nothing negative there. It's all positive, positive, positive. This book is not all positive, positive, positive. Ten Commandments are that thou shalt not. Thou shalt not. How many nots are in there? So all this positive stuff can be negative. Simply, if God tells you don't do it. Listen, there's a million gifts he gives us that all of us here know we could turn into something bad. Food, you could be a glutton. Sex, you shouldn't be cheating on your wife. You shouldn't be, you know, messing with the same sex. You shouldn't be, everybody here knows how easy it is today to watch porn. You know, I mean, gadgets that are like, they're good for some stuff, man, but they're borderline demonic. You could get, you Google the wrong thing. I've Googled the wrong thing sometimes. And holy moly, what pops up. Like, are you kidding me? My son could Google, anybody could Google these things. So all these positive things have a negative side, and we need to stay in touch with that. We need to stay in touch with this book and remember that as much as God is love, and he is, obviously, he's the creator of it, for you to truly love something, like he says, I'm a jealous God. You know, if you hurt, everybody here knows, you have a wife, you have kids, you know, somebody hurts them, you love them, what's going to happen? Some bad stuff's going to come out of that, right? And that's because you love the right way. If you love in a way that you could let somebody take your wife or your kid, your love stinks. I don't want that kind of love. That's just the truth. Yeah, and that's God's love for us. Seriously, that's God's love for us. What's he going to do at the end of... The people that go against him, the people that hurt us, we don't always see it sometimes. But you read the end of this book, and he talks about blood being how high on a horse when he's stomping on them. The Lord and Savior Jesus Christ stomping on people that go against him, they go against us, they go against his word. Okay, the next part I'm going to go to now is Luke. And the whole point of these things is I'm showing you that all you really need is this book. Everything that God wants us to know is in this book. There's other authors that are really good. I used to like a guy named John MacArthur. Everybody here heard of him?
Yep.
I used to like him. I got all his commentaries. And 90% of his stuff is good, just like 90% of these other Bibles. But John MacArthur tells you that the blood of Jesus Christ, and I have it on video, I heard it, tells you that the blood of Jesus Christ is just like anybody else's. It's not. He also tells you that in the tribulation, if you're a Christian and you take the mark of the beast, that you can repent and be saved. I absolutely know for a fact that that's not the case. Why? Because I read Revelation. And it says no. It says you're going to hell and you won't repent. So who am I going to believe? Am I going to believe the greatest scholar on planet Earth? Or am I going to believe God's word? Brother, God's word every time. So let's go to Luke 4:16.
So I think a big problem with so many is a lot of people do not talk about the jealousy of God. I mean, he's jealous that he wants to spend that quality time with us, and yet we're too busy. But the simplest thing I put it in people is he wasn't too busy to send his only begotten son to save your life.
Absolutely.
That's the easiest way you can put it that way. Mm-hmm. I mean, I was always too busy. I won't lie to you.
Yeah, me too, man.
And he woke me up, and when he woke me up, man, I got into this word. And people have handed me books and handed me this, handed me that. I can't read it. I get into it. Oh, this is great, like Joel Osteen stuff. And I mean, I'm getting a high off this stuff. This is going to give me a rush. Yeah, look at the rush that I'm getting. But then I always felt come down. When I read this, I'm right there and I stay there.
Absolutely.
It isn't that I get this rush that drops me, height that I'm not there. I'm on a plateau every field is being leveled and I'm just walking straight. I'm not tripping on any stones. It's when I get off and I stop reading these other guys and I stop reading that. That's why,
man. You know what gets me is how he took every sin. You know how much sin that is?
That's what I try to tell people too when they say he's worried about the crucifixion in the garden. No, he's not. He's worried about becoming sin and taking a wrath of God. That cup is the wrath of God. It says it in Jeremiah. Imagine having a wrath of God on you. Good grief, I don't want that. And I had 45 years.
Thank God we don't have to take it.
Yeah, 45 years. You know, I thought I was a smart guy. You know, I handled myself well. You know, God took care of me and blessed me 18 ways from Adam, and I had no clue, man. No clue. I look back now, and I am so glad he didn't just decide to kick me right in the teeth, which I would have deserved 1,000 times. So I owe him.
Thank God we don't get what we deserve.
Oh, absolutely. He gives us mercy. He gives us mercy. That's another thing. Mercy is negative. Everybody talks about mercy. Grace is positive. Mercy is negative. Mercy is not getting what you deserve, which we all deserve. Yeah. And grace is just a gift.
Bible study.
Absolutely. So I'm going to read... And again, let's keep in mind, what I'm trying to get across here is everything we need is in this book. You just got to be careful how you read it. Because 9 out of the 10 heresies you see out there, the wacky churches, they take stuff in here and they warp it. They take a Bible truth and they apply it to either the wrong people or the wrong time. So let's go to Luke 4:16-20. I'm going to read it. And he came to Nazareth, that's the Lord Jesus Christ, where he had been brought up. And as was his custom, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for it to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, recovering the sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister and sat down, and all the eyes of them that were at the synagogue were fastened on him. So here's the deal. The Lord Jesus Christ is up in the synagogue, a group of men like us, they hand him the book to read. He reads it, slams the book shut, standing. This has been fulfilled in your, like, whoa, you know, everybody there must have been like, holy moly, imagine that, right? But look at where he closed the book. Go back to Isaiah 61, and I'm going to show you. You think the Lord did this for any particular reason? He did it to teach you how to read His Word. He taught you so he can show you the mistake that the Jews made in waiting for the Son of David instead of the suffering servant. And I'm telling you today, most Christians are making the inverted mistake, looking for the suffering servant, and what's coming is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and the wrath of God. So I'm going to read it real quick, right? Isaiah 61:1. Are you guys ready? "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, the opening of the prison of them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." Boom, that's where he closed it. But there's a comma. "And the day of vengeance of our God." So why did he close it? Because after that comma, the day of vengeance is when he comes back. So that sentence covers a 2,000 plus year period. It is split at that comma. Do you think the Lord Jesus did that by accident, or did he have something for us? He's teaching us multiple things. Every time you see these things, there's multiple things you could learn from it. One, rightly divide the word of truth, as it says in 2 Timothy 2:15, which we'll go to shortly. Rightly divide the book. What I mean by that. Okay, you can read in this book, you shouldn't eat pork. Right? Can you eat pork today? Of course you can. Because we're not under the law in the way that we used to be. Back then, to be saved, to get to heaven, obviously you had to have faith. Grace and faith exists from Genesis 1 to Revelation 22. But you also had to do what God said. In Genesis 8, Adam and Eve, faith, they're watching God. They don't need much faith. They just need to not eat that fruit. They need to do what he said. That's a work. Noah, what does Noah have to do? Obviously, he walks with God too. He's seen God. He has to have faith, but he has to believe God that the flood is coming. And he has to do what he says and build an ark, because it wouldn't have mattered how much he believed him. He would have drowned. God told him, do what I tell you. After that comes Moses, the law. Now what do you got to do? Now you got to have faith. You got to believe what God said, but you better follow the law. And now there's 603 specific rules that you got to follow to the letter or you get stoned. Hello? Back then, you murder, you cheat. That's why a lot of people today, they pick sins they don't like. But back then, adultery, you know, you get stoned to that. Bam. Not the woman, not the both. You two do the wrong thing. You both get rocks at you till you die. That's not pleasant. And that's not lovey-dovey.
I wanted to share something, if you don't mind, because I was reading this earlier.
Let me just finish one train of thought.
Okay, go ahead.
So, if you see, you can change these rules to your own liking, or you can take a rule that doesn't apply to you. Obviously, every single thing in here is profitable for everything, for doctrine, for reproof, to know. You need to know this book, all of it, in my opinion, at least read it. But if you take a rule that doesn't apply to you, and you make it has to be, if today you say that I have to do a specific thing to be saved, like the Church of Christ says, you have to be baptized. Pick one. The Catholic Church says you have to be baby sprinkled, you have to confess, you have to eat the wafer God, or you're not saved. Let me tell you something. If you believe that, I question your salvation, because if you don't accept the Lord Jesus Christ's finished work, it's grace through faith and nothing else today. It's repentance and faith. If you don't accept his gift for your sins, and you think you have to do extra, I don't know if you're saved. The book says you're not. So, obviously works are important, but they're important after the fact. That's where you have to learn how to divide, like he just says. You should not mistake salvation and discipleship.
So, what is the purpose of baptism then?
Baptism is a figure. It says it's a figure. It represents the Lord's death, burial, and rising.
You're identifying yourself with Jesus also.
Yes, because it's like you're dying, you're going into the water, you're leaving your sins, and you're coming up a new man. The book says it's a figure. The book tells you, like, there's signs.
That's not salvation.
Signs are certain things.
Right.
Baptism is not a sign. Right. Circumcision is a sign. And a lot of people says, well, baptism is our circumcision. What about women? And the book says circumcision is a sign to the Jews. Baptism is a figure. The book tells you. That's where all the confusion happens. Just look at what the book says. It's a figure. It's a figure of your a public proclamation that you are what you believe. Yeah. I believe. I am saved now. I am not baptized. Paul, when is he saved? Is he saved when he went in the water? No. The reason people get mistaken, we could do a whole class on that too. The book of Acts is a huge book, but the book of Acts it's a transitional book. Acts 2:38, where it says, look at Peter. Follow Peter, and you're going to follow the transition so closely. You don't even need Paul. Everybody says, Paul. Look at Peter. God uses Peter to show you. First, he says, you know, you have to be baptized, and I'm going to lay hands on you to get the Holy Spirit. The next time, it's lay hands on you. And the next time, with the Gentiles, he's about to say something else, and God drops the Holy Spirit on the Gentiles. No water, no fire, no nothing. Boom. They have the Holy Spirit. And here are the apostles going, huh? Well, what happened? Because it's not on us. This is God was doing his thing.
What happened when Jesus got baptized and the Holy Spirit went into him? What happened to him after that?
What happened to Jesus after that?
Mm-hmm.
What do you mean?
What happened to him? Did he get different, transformed? What does the Bible say about that?
What it says is to complete all righteousness. It's an example.
But the Holy Spirit came into Jesus.
But the Holy Spirit.
Form of a dove, right?
But yeah. That was that to me. Jesus was God from the day he was born. Now,
but why did Jesus
even when they had to wipe his butt, his mom had to wipe.
Why did Jesus get baptized?
What he says is to complete all righteousness. The right thing to do, and it's an example for everybody else.
But it is in the book to get baptized.
Absolutely.
Look at my son.
Right. Absolutely. Baptism doesn't save you, but it's order. It's an order. It's like do this.
Right.
But it's.
But I know what you're saying because it is a figure going. Okay, I'm my old life into my new life. Or you're proclaiming that.
He said, but God says it's a figure. Right. You can be commanded to do, it's a ceremony that's commanded.
Correct.
That's it. This is a ceremony, just like the Lord's Supper.
Right.
The Lord's Supper doesn't save you, but he tells you to do it in remembrance of me.
Correct.
Do it. It's a commandment.
Correct.
So baptism and the Lord's Supper, that's why some denominational churches, some Baptists, some churches get that big right. Why? Because it's in the book. It's the only thing Jesus tells you to do.
Amen.
Baptism, to complete all righteousness, and the Lord's Supper in remembrance of me. Now, where do we get when we add to it? The Catholic Church tells you it's a sacrifice. Whoa. Yeah. In Hebrews, we clearly state there is no more sacrifice. He did one sacrifice, it's finished forever.
Right.
all those other books that you guys, the Bibles, in their original, those texts that you're reading from, didn't have Hebrews. They took it from here. They didn't have it. Why? Because it's a Catholic book. So they add to it. That's where you get the Church of Christ. They say you have to be baptized. That's adding to it. It doesn't say it. It says it's a figure. Circumcision was a sign to the Jews, and it was something you did or you got stung. Baptism can't be a sign like circumcision, which a lot of churches say, because women don't do it. Muslims do it to their women for the simple reason. That's not circumcision like a man. That's like extra for us. For a woman, it is like, consider the top of your genitals. Chop off, which causes pain, suffering, and a woman will never enjoy sex again. That's not circumcision. That's mutilation, and that's evil. So, the whole point is, if you see what God does here in his book, is he's teaching us how to read this book. Now, you see, we've discussed how Satan questions the word. Everything starts, all questioning of the Bible, in my opinion, is satanically inspired. I'm not saying the devil is behind every hippie in college that doesn't know his butt from his elbow. Maybe one of his minions are, and maybe the devil or somebody close like him was near that professor. That I can almost guarantee, that he's involved. If the devil, that's one thing. People talk today, the devil. The devil doesn't make me look at some girl walking by. He doesn't. My own sin nature makes me do that. Mm-hmm. If I had to see, God tells us, where's the devil going to be? Where it matters most.
He doesn't make you look, no, but does he have anything to do with putting it in
my path?
In your path?
He can. Absolutely. He can. But in today, yes. And look at our society today. The devil had in schools, in media, in Hollywood. He's involved in all of that. And then what happens? It's everywhere now, and we see it all the time. So he's got it in everybody's path now. It's not like in the old days he had to specifically do it. Now he doesn't even have to worry, because everywhere we go. Mm-hmm. Fox News. I go to Fox News. You scroll to the bottom to get the other stories, and you got chicks in bikinis and stuff all the time. Fox News. Like, seriously?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I can believe that Fox News do that.
It's everywhere. Yeah. But that's because the devil's winning in our society, obviously. He works one way in Saudi Arabia, and he works another way here. But he'll get us one way or the other. Saudi Arabia's the entire other way. You know, there's a couple of things with that religion. No idols. That's right. The Muslims are absolutely right about that, and Catholics are so dead wrong, it's unbelievable. But they got some moon god over there that never did anything for anybody and kills people left and right. Like, has people kill people? Our God doesn't need to do that, because if our God wants me to quit breathing,
right,
I'm done. That's why he doesn't tell me to go take care of that. God takes care of his own business. He only uses us. You know why God uses us? Not because he needs us. He uses us because he wants it for us. God doesn't need us for nothing. So, we've learned from Genesis that God teaches us what's going to, not only how to study his word, what's going to happen. You're going to take away from the word. It's going to be questioned. You're going to take away from it. You're going to add to it. And you're going to dumb it down. And we just learned from Luke, he's teaching us to divide it. That there's going to be, it's a tricky book. He wants you to pay attention. Because in the Old Testament, the New Testament talks about Jesus' first coming more. The Old Testament talks about his second coming more than the New Testament. You would think that's backwards. Even with Revelation, the Old Testament talks about his second coming infinitely more. The book in general does. Why? You think God, what's more important to God? His son's murder or his son coming back as King, King, Lord of Lords? In history, what's the most important event? For us, is his first coming. Obviously, or else we're going nowhere good. But on the grand scheme of things, it's his second coming when everything gets fixed and he sits on the throne and there's going to be no more of this nonsense because he runs the show, not us. So it's the truth. So he teaches us. Now, I'm going to teach you a couple of things, not teach you, the book is going to teach, of what God thinks about his word. I'm going to go over them relatively quickly, and then I'm going to give you a quick synopsis. We're going to go to Psalms 12, 6, and 7. This has been changed. If you don't have the King James, it's going to be different. A little different. Enough to change the entire meaning of it. Let me know when you guys are there. And guys, like I said, you guys know me. It's obvious that I'm King James, but I've told you before, read what you want. And understand that I've read Psalms 12, 6, and 7. NASV, NLT, ESV, NIV, I've read them all. And I have them all. You guys have been to my house, seen my stack of crap. All right, you guys ready?
Yep.
The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of the earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord, thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. Okay, so God promises you that he's going to preserve his word, right? Mm-hmm. Not in every other book. They take away from the word and they tell you it's going to be, you're going to protect this generation. From what, I might add? It's poor grammar. It makes no sense, but you can't really be changing the book too much if God tells you he's got things covered. So God tells you his words are pure. Now look, pure words. Does it say word with a capital W? Word with a capital W is the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, obviously he's tremendously connected to this book, but it's not the same, obviously. I could throw this book in the garbage. I cannot throw Christ in the garbage for the Lord's sake, you know? So there is a difference. Words with a little W and an S at the end. Words. Words that you speak, words that are in a book. They're just as important as anything else. It's not a mystical message. It's God's book. It's what God said. Now we're going to go to Hebrews 4:12. These are relatively quick, but powerful. At the end, go over any questions or anything if I confuse anybody on anything. Sometimes I know I'm a little fast. I get a train of thought going, and I'm like a little kid. Yep, I'm like a little kid sometimes. My kids sometimes are dead. Stop. I was teaching my this thing with the AK-47 we got. He's like, stop. I said, where are you? I'm startled. So it's okay. Everybody there? Mm-hmm. For the word of God, little W, is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and spirit and of the joints and the marrow. It is the discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. That's this book. It knows everything about you. It's like a crazy mirror that you always fail in comparison to.
There's a little commentary on the bottom. I don't know if you have it in yours.
Mine's different.
Okay, on that verse 12 there, it says... It says quick, you know, that word quick that they use in there, quick and powerful. It says God's written word is quick, which means
alive.
Has life.
Yeah.
It has life.
Yeah.
And then and powerful, which is life-changing.
Yep. Mm. There's a lot of places in the book where you're going to see authority in some other Bibles, and it's always power in this book because you can have authority to do something and not the power.
Yeah, John 6:63 is kind of like the same verse, mm-hmm. if you ever went there. So.
Okay, we're going to go now. These next two are, well, they're all important. Here's the reasons I'm going to them, and we're going to go to them. 2 Timothy 2:15 tells you to study and to rightly divide the word, and it's a command. It's removed in the other Bibles. John 5:39 tells you to search the scriptures, a command. And let me tell you something. I looked that up in all Greek texts. It is a command. It's an imperative, blah, 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 Greek. It's the same in every single one, even a crappy text, and they still changed it. It's a command to search the scripture because they testify of Christ. 1 Timothy 6:20 tells you, don't listen to false science, an example of his evolution. And Colossians 2:8 teaches you that philosophy and the traditions of men is garbage compared to God's words. So let's go to 2 Timothy.
Before you move on, can I read the commentary on
Absolutely.
That?
On which one?
2 Timothy 2:15, you said, right?
Yep.
It says, this is a command with a reward. The goal of Bible study is that the believer will avoid being ashamed before God. And you can see that in Philippians 1:20 and 1 John 2:28. The process of rightly dividing the word of truth involves comparing Scripture with Scripture.
Amen.
And that's in 1 Corinthians 2:13.
Yep, the verse is, if you guys are there, 2 Timothy 2:15, study, a command, to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, all the stuff we've been talking about today is stuck in that verse. Study? Now, study to show yourself approved unto God. It doesn't say study to be saved. We all know how we're saved. You don't study to be saved. You study to show yourself approved unto God. He tells you. That's what I'm saying. This book tells you everything. There shouldn't be so much confusion. That need not be ashamed, as you pointed out, which is very important. You know, people throw, how much stuff? You know, I got a certain personality. Not everybody does. You know, when people, you don't believe in it, or you believe in the whale, you believe in this. I throw a rock on the floor and I say, you came from that. Don't step on your grandma on the way out. You know, I throw it back at him. But I study. I've studied the science. There's a great book I think everybody here would enjoy. It's called The Evolution Handbook. You can get it on your phone. It's on Kindle. It covers the basics of all the science that they lie to us about, from the Big Bang to us coming from a pile of goo. And it shows you how much utter and complete nonsense it is. So this book is the principal book you should study. But then, if there's other stuff, if you have the time, there's other things that you can read. There's good pastors, there's good scientists, there's saved people out there that know what they're talking about. But this book, to me, is anything that anybody else says, including my favorite pastor. I have a pastor that's my favorite. He knows him. I study him a lot. And he's got a couple of things, and I, you're dead wrong, period. Why? I like the guy, because this book says different, you're out, period. I am in subjection to this book, not the other way around. If I have a strong belief, and tomorrow I read some here that's different, I'm going with this book. I'm going with this book, and I pray that every time before I read this book, by the way, because I know I got a bit of a personality.
Well, the thing is just commentary on that, John 5:39. Scripture
we're going
itself
there next.
Does not impart life, but it witnesses to the one who does, Jesus.
Amen.
I wanted to mention something too, because this is something that I have to deal with all the time. Because being at my workplace, they all know I'm a Christian, and they, like I said, they come up and ask me questions. So I got to make sure that I don't misquote anything in the Bible.
Yeah.
Yep.
So if I don't have the right word, you know, give them, I want to research it first before I give them the.
Absolutely. And if you don't know something, and how many times somebody, let me tell you something. I got people asking some good stuff, man. I'm like, whoa, that's a good one. I gotta go hunt. At the end, yeah. I may not know.
Sometimes I don't have the answer.
And I don't. I don't understand.
You have to be honest with them. They understand that.
When people, a lot of people sometimes say, well, how did God do it? My answer is, he spoke it. I'm sorry, but he didn't. He's got that kind of juice to him. You don't, I don't, science don't. He speaks, it happens. you don't have to believe it. Don't believe it, but he's got heaven. He controls who goes to heaven and who goes to hell. So am I going to believe him or some guy, some old guy that lives on a hill that's going to be in the dirt in a couple of months? I'm going to believe God. It's really, to me, it's a no-brainer. And it's, I don't say that like, when I say stuff like that, guys, understand this. I wasn't saved till I was 45 years old. And I thought I had the world by the you-know-whats. And let me tell you something, I was as blind as a bat and going to hell as much as anybody. So being smart, thinking you got it figured out, if it ain't his way, it ain't anyway. So John 5:39, this is a command, and it's a command in every text, so I don't understand why I do know why they changed it, but they did. It says, search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. This is the Lord Jesus Christ talking. So it's a command. So we're told to search him, we're told to study him, we're told to rightly divide him. And we're given examples. So if people mess up, a lot of it's our own fault. A lot of it's our own fault. We trust other people, we trust our own feelings, stick to the book and pray, and I don't think you could do wrong. The next question.
Don't you think it's also part to do with our church dumbing church down?
Of course. Listen, 90% of Christian churches today, I say this, you know, record me, flash around, 90% of Christian churches today are apostate churches. They are Laodicea. They are weak, soft, effeminate, lying places. Let me tell you something. Look at how they make Jesus. Lovey, 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 lovey. Of course Jesus is love. But is there another side to him? Okay, I'm going to tell you. When he asked his people, his own men that were with him 3.5 years, the people close to him, hey, who do people say that I am? What did he say? What did they say? John the Baptist? Or Jeremiah? Elijah? Or one of the prophets? Those three men, you know, were, dude, they ate locusts, they wore tough clothes, they called people vipers, dirt, you know, they went after you. Those were hardcore. They didn't have manicures. They didn't have manicures, they didn't eat sushi. I'm not saying I've eaten it before. They were hardcore, real solid men that acted like men. If Jesus was here, we would not look at some, you know, effeminate guy like they have in a Catholic portrait. That's not Jesus. Jesus was fully God, but fully man. He was a man. He walked on that cross. He could have got off that thing whenever he wanted, and he stayed up there. Dude, I would have wiped everybody out, and I guess that's why I'm not God. But That's who he is. He's not just. There's another side to him.
I don't think if it was you that I was talking to, yeah, it was you, I think, about turning the other cheek. We discussed that.
In personal things. Yes, not as a church, not as a society.
When he says turn the other cheek, it's like, if I'm doing something to you, turn the other cheek, let him beat you. Who cares about you? We've lowered ourselves to forget about ourselves. We believe in Christ. Now, if it's them attacking Christ, attacking his book, we can't turn the other cheek.
Exactly.
We have to confront them.
Be bold.
Stand up for Christ.
And once you're bold, you're going to see what your church is truly about.
That's why the Bible says that Satan knows the scripture better than anyone.
Yep.
What is it against us?
Who can he says also, test the spirit of the ones that are here.
If people
don't want to do that because they haven't been in the book.
Do you know why? To me, that's Satan's. He dumps down the Bibles. He warps and infects our churches. Mm-hmm. Listen, the book tells you, you know, in the three measures of meal, you know, the Catholic Church says that's the gospel and the church. That's how sick they are. Those three measures of meal, leaven is always, God tells you, he teaches you. Leaven is always either sin or hypocrisy in the Bible. So he's telling you that leaven is going to get in three measures of meal until it's in the whole thing. He's just like with the wheat and the tares. He's telling you that amongst us, there's unsaved people. Amongst us, the devil sends people. Amongst us, the devil sends his doctrine. Mm-hmm. And we have to be aware of that. Mm-hmm. And part of that is making us weak, effeminate, lovey-dovey, sit there like little angels, Christians don't fight back, blah, blah, blah. That's not what this book says.
And not knowing the words.
Yeah.
You got to know the
words. If you know the word, you know you can't be fooled like that. But guys, that's what I tell you. I know you guys know how much I love this book and how much I it's that important. It's that important.
How do you handle it if the leaven isn't inside? It isn't.
You can do two things. You try to expose it. It depends if you're personally involved or not. And depends, you pray on it. First, before I do anything with anything, you got to pray on it. That's number one. Mm-hmm. Two, if from a human standpoint, expose it and fight it in whatever way I can if you feel led to. But minimum, leave it. If your church, if you know it's leaven, you know it's bad, you speak up, you say where the problem is, you don't just trash it. You go step by step. If you got one pastor, you go to him. If they got six, you go to six. If you got 10 elders, you go to 10 elders if you have to. And if they squash you, if you feel, then, you know, you do what you got to do. But don't stay there. And there's a lot of people say, oh, you know, I'm just going to stay there. Listen, if they're preaching that something contrary to this book, from that pulpit, it's going to affect you, it's going to affect your wife, it's going to affect your kids, it's going to affect, get out.
Bible,
get out and find a church and a preacher that preaches the word right out of the book. And listen, you know what I look for honestly in a pastor? I'm a big fan of humility. When it comes to this, I can't tell you, I dropped to my face, I am nothing. I am a pimple on a dog's ass compared to this book. If that. Yeah, I always like Chuck Smith. Everybody here started at Calvary. I like Chuck Smith a lot. Why, man? That guy was humble. And look at how his ministry was blessed.
Right.
Mm-hmm. And you hear him. And I've heard him. I've read all his books. All of them. And I've listened to just about everything of his 2000 series. How many times does that man, if he doesn't know something, he says it. How many times does he say, I'm in subjection to this book? How many times does he tell you, why does he teach from Genesis 1 to Revelation 22?
A lot of pastors don't get it because they're held more accountable to God, too.
Absolutely. The book tells you, at the judgment seat of Christ, man, I let me tell you, I am terrified.
You better make sure before you become a pastor.
Absolutely. You better be sure before you sit up here or you talk to somebody out in the street. Make sure you know this book and don't answer. Find out the truth. If you don't know the question, it happens to me all the time. I don't know. I'll get back to you. Instead of telling them and trying to sound smart, I am nothing. Anything I know about this book is God-given, and from this book, I am not. I'm not smart. I'm not. I'm a pimple on a dog's butt compared to anything in this book. I'm a normal man. I'm a guy from Queens who didn't know nothing until I was 45 years old. And it's that important, guys. If anything I could show here, I don't want to teach too much. I want to let you guys see passion about how much I love this book and how much it's changed my life. And how much I think, if we all know how the story ends, we all know that, you know, we're going to get taken up and the world is going to crack. But it doesn't have to happen in that order. The tribulation is coming after we leave. But the world can go to crap before we leave. We need to be ready as men. We need to be ready as Christians. We need to be ready. What if we can't go to church anymore? We need to know each other enough that you can come to each other's houses and break bread and continue.
That's a good point.
You need to have, you know, your, I say King James. For me, the Bible is the King James. You need to have King James, multiple King James. You need to have them on your computers. You need to have them on thumb drives. If they disappear, you need to be able to reproduce them for people. Or else how are they going to get the word? Because sooner or later, we may not be here, or we might be here. God did not tell us exactly when the rapture is coming. He told us the tribulation happens after. He didn't say we're going to get off scot-clear. You tell me, some kid in Iraq today, that he's not going through some kind of tribulation when he's getting crucified and his mother's getting raped in front of him. That's nonsense. This is American Christianity, maybe, but it could change here. Our freedoms, if you guys ain't noticed, they're heading out the window in a hurry. In a hurry. They just 4 votes because some lunatic goes and kills, a Muslim goes and kills homos in a bar. Heinous. I would never do that. Listen, that's between you and God. I just don't think you should teach that crap to my kids. He goes in there and shoots up a bunch of people, and what do they want to do? They want to get guns off of you and me. It's the first thing they do, which is madness. How do we protect ourselves from that? Mm-hmm. If anything I've known in my life outside of this book that was obvious, glaring, the only thing that stops a bad guy with a gun is a good guy with a gun. Mm-hmm. If you don't know that, you're dumb. Mm-hmm. And you guys are good guys. You guys should be able to have freaking weapons, right? It's madness to think that we should. Let's not get off too far off topic here. The book is everything. That's my point. And the book teaches you. If you have, I was going to do a little show and tell, a concordance. What a concordance does, most of you know this, every word in the Bible, it gives you all the verses where you find them. So let's say you don't understand a word. I'm going to give you an example of, you know, I know Jack likes going to the Greek. I used to do that a lot too. It can be helpful. He brought up the word pray. I'm going to give you an example of why you could make a mistake. It helps him. He's saved. He's read the book I don't know how many times. But he says prayer, when I read it, was a two-way street, you know, and I said this to him already, so don't think I mentioned this to him. We got a half hour here before you get there. So when you say prayer is a two-way street, it helps me, he says. Prayer, my friend, is not a two-way street. It's not a two-way street. At your will, it's a two-way street when he wants it to be. He could, let me tell you something, God can say, shut off his phone. I ain't listening to Manny. He's out of my will right now. He's on his own. Amen? Can he do it?
Amen.
Or he can answer you. He can delay it. Or he can answer you 2 years from now. So they need a two-way street. I like it just the way it is in my King James. The Greek that they talk about, scholars, and that's what we're going to go to now, scholars. What does God think of scholars? Now, teachers is a different animal. People like to put them together because it's convenient for them. You have very good teachers. You need teachers. I wouldn't know half the stuff I do without my teachers. I learned how to be a cop from somebody who taught me. I learned, you know, how to, you know, change my tire from somebody that taught me. I learned math from a teacher. Teachers are ridiculously important. And a good teacher, man, is the salt of the earth. But they have a lot of influence. And they can teach you the wrong way. And that's what the book warns about. And how many scholars? I'm going to give you the perfect example. A.T. Robinson. Google. He is the most renowned Koine Greek authority on planet Earth. He wrote like 6 books on it. He's got his own lexicon. Imagine a dude that could write his own dictionary. That's crazy, right? In a foreign language. What's the problem here? Baby sprinkler, amillennial, and didn't believe Jesus Christ was coming back. He believed that everything was going to get better, and kumbaya, to miraculously, since we do so good, he comes back. You show me that in here, and I'll lay an egg right here for you. It ain't here. So, what did the Greek do for him? What did the Greek do for him? Let me tell you. God tells you. He tells you that he makes the wise things nothing. It's his way. He uses the weak. He uses the not wise. He tells us. Now, again, did I say teachers? No, I said super scholars. And not all of them. You got some good scholars out there. But you got bad ones. How many teachers teach our kids horrible things? How many teachers teach our kids great things? But at the end of the day, I don't trust my teachers. I don't need the teachers in school to teach them the Word of God. We've removed the Word of God from the school. So I got to teach that. I can't trust. I can't leave my kid in the hands of. I can let him for math. Not even science, because they teach evolution. Evolution? It's because it's mandatory. A lot of teachers don't believe in evolution, but they're forced to teach it. Mm-hmm. Evolution is is a delusion of children. You know, there's no proof whatsoever. When Darwin came up with that idea, the inside of a cell was cytoplasm. DNA, you tell me how DNA. I sat down with a guy who's got a PhD. You're getting a PhD, right? It wasn't in science, but he thought it was because most a lot of people get that way. So he tells me amino acids, and they did a test that when you put amino acids in goo and you hit it with electricity, that, okay, he's telling me it could create life. He was smart. He's smart. I said, did it? Did it? No. Here's what he didn't tell you. And when he knew it, so he's a smart guy. I'm not that smart. I read it in a book. So he says, okay, those amino acids, were they all left-handed by any chance when they used it in the... Now, in case you guys know, amino acids make up a protein. They're shaped like an L. That's how they're shaped. Either like this or like this. There's no difference to them in chemicals whatsoever. But to create life, for some reason, they all have to be left-handed. God, man. It's God. So when I said that, I said, did... You, when they put that in the pile of goo to electrify it, did they put all left-handed amino acids in there? And he's like, because where does that happen in the real world? Nowhere. BS. You see, but that's what I'm saying. God tells you to study. He tells you to study so these liars, these demonic liars, so you can, and when my kid comes home and he asks me that question, and he'll say, oh, cool, Dad. And I do the rock bit and the whole nine yards, and because I know a thing or two, because God opens my eyes, I can prevent my kid from being snookered by a demon. Does that make sense, guys? Do you see how important this book and being in subjection to this book and to God and to fighting back and to being prepared? You have to prepare to protect your family because the book tells you it's going to go after your wife. First thing he tells you, I'm coming after your wife. That's dirty. That's dirty, man. I wouldn't, you know. You know how we do stuff? My wife says it's kind of peculiar how we separate the men and women. It's smart. I'm not going to say certain things in front of women. I'm not going to say certain things in front of, you know. And it prevents. It's smart. It's smart. And we can talk like men. You think women want to hear? My wife doesn't like to hear it, but she knows. She's funny. My wife is tough as anything. But she goes, listen, if anything, like Walking Dead, she uses the Walking Dead. She goes, Walking Dead, I promise you, I will never question one single of your orders. But there's no zombies out there today. That's her argument. It's kind of funny, but it's the truth. That's how they're going to come after us. The book teaches you. Let me just go over two more, and I'm done. You guys can ask for whatever questions. 1 Timothy 6:20. And again, it's changed coincidentally in every other book. I don't want to beat a dead horse, but you know what? I didn't like that horse anyway. It says, you guys ready? What book you got there, Jeff, besides that ESV? What's the one you got in your
hand? This is, it's not yours. NIV. I got with my pastor. I don't want to get off subject.
No,
you have your opinions about your thing.
Just so you know, though, those two books from the same exact text. Yes. Same exact text. Okay. If you want later on, we can talk about it. And you can insult me if you want, or if you don't agree, it's cool. Listen, we're all big
boys. Last time I was here, you had mentioned the King James, so I just inquired. He didn't really give me a specific answer, though, so.
It's
kind of like the smorgasbord of choices.
A lot of people tap dance around it.
Nobody talks like that anymore. So I was like,
But here's the thing. Wow. That's great. I love that. I love when they say that. You know why? Because they didn't talk like this when they wrote the book.
Right.
They didn't say these and thous. That stopped in the 1300s. Do you know why they stuck these and thous in here? Because in the Hebrew and the Greek.
And I'm not trying to.
But just so you understand, when I say you, right, in English, that's how we use it today, right? I can mean him, or I can mean all of you, right? Thee, thou, and thy. If it's a T, it's singular. It's like that in the Hebrew, and it's like that in the Greek. That's why they did it. They took it out. They didn't talk like that here. They talk that way because God talked that way.
He didn't really denounce it. He just kind of left it out.
They can't denounce it because...
If they denounce it, run from that church.
Listen, they can't denounce it because this glorifies Jesus everywhere. That book you have right there, go to Luke 2:33, and it says that Joseph is Jesus' mother.
I can tell when you're reading stuff, but I'm reading up like, that's why I'm getting kind of frustrated. It's like, maybe I should just get that book, because...
Listen, if you want, I'll give you one and just use it while we're here. Or
I'll buy one.
Or I'm going to give you one simple little list. I'll never talk to you again about it if you want. I'll give you a simple little list, and you put both books next to each other. Oh, and if you don't see the difference, and you'll see where the difference is.
And you see that video.
What are you? Oh yeah, I got videos of him.
Yeah, just so he's going to go for that.
Yeah, I sent him a video. He was the same. He's an NIV guy. But listen, listen, I was an NASV guy. I'll show you my library. Ask him.
Yeah, they cut so many verses out of here, and they changed so many things.
Yeah, just a couple of verses.
And
listen to this one. But have you noticed the ones they change? The ones that are preservation of the Bible, about scholars, about science.
Deity of Christ.
The deity of Christ, his virgin birth. And salvation. They get rid of Acts 8:37, which is a direct question to Philip on when are you baptized. It's faith. You get rid of that. Why do you get rid of it? Oh, coincidence. Now you get baby sprinkle. Yeah. Like, it's ridiculously obvious. It gets rid of the word firstborn in front of Jesus, her firstborn son. Why do they get rid of that word? So now Mary could be a perpetual virgin. Why do they call in Luke 2:33... Jesus, they say, and his father and mother. In Luke 2:33, it says father and mother. That's the Holy Spirit talking, right? So I had a Catholic guy ran me back because I was shocked that he actually knew Luke, right? But I know it a little better because I believe it. So he tells me in Luke 2:33, it says the Holy Spirit calls Mary and Joseph the father and mother, right? In this book, it says Joseph and his mother. A couple of verses later, it says Mary. Now it's Mary talking, right? Mary goes, son, it's when Jesus, she lost him and he's at the synagogue. And she says, son, why do you do this? You know, your father and I were worried. And everybody says, look, that's the Holy Spirit talking. Read it. It's Mary talking because Mary's covering her butt. What does Jesus do right after that? Jesus corrects her. Boom. Corrects her right off the bat. I'm handling my father's business in the temple. Him. He says who his father is. He corrects it. The book teaches you.
Wow.
If a Bible, that's why I say, here's the thing, just that verse alone. If that Bible could tell me that the Holy Spirit says that Joseph is God's father, I don't want that book. I just don't want it. This book will never say that. That's, to me, and that's one, we'll be here till 2 in the morning. And it's never ending. When people go against it, it's because the entire scholarship of Christianity has gone against it. It started in 1881 in England with the RV. It came to America in 1901 with the AV. Now I'm going to ask you a question. Since those days, remember how the other day, do you guys remember the other day we talked about how we're in Laodicea, right? Period of church time, Laodicea, which is the end where Christianity gets lukewarm, God spews you out of his mouth, and he's not too happy. Well, now is Laodicea. It was even his, and I called him on it too afterwards. Okay, so if we're in Laodicea now, the church right before it is Philadelphia. That was the church, the missionary church that God was happy with and doesn't say anything wrong with. When was that? What happened from 1611 to about 1900? Christianity spread to every corner of the globe. Every corner of the globe. Catholicism was squashed just about in how many places? And Christianity spread to China, Russia, India. Holy crap, India. It spread everywhere. With what? With this book. Now, what happened after this book? What happened since then? Welcome to America. We got Muslims taking over the world, and just in America itself, since we got all the other books, oh, they're so great. Where's the fruit? Doesn't Jesus tell you to look at the fruit? What do we got? We got the Bibles out of school, right? We got God out of everywhere. There's no even Ten Commandments on our, holy crap. We call it a sentence because the word is sentence in this book. That's why we call a sentence a jail, because it's in the King James Bible. But we can't say the Ten Commandments. That's what we formed our entire justice system on, but you can't have it. What do we got? We got abortion, we got homosexual marriage, and we got weak, effeminate Christians hiding out, saying, la, la, love, don't get guns, hide, and we're good. Brother, you shall know them by their fruits. Trust me, read what you want, and I love you, you are saved. Brother.
I don't mean to push you, but we're going to have to wrap up.
Give me two more minutes, I'll be done. We are saved, brothers, and I love you no matter what you read. Understand that. When I say this, because I'm passionate about it, and I want you to get God's real words. And don't think I figured this out because I'm smart. I didn't figure this out because I'm smart. He smacked me upside the head. And to me, I just compared. I am not smarter than anybody else. I didn't write this book. I don't understand it better than anybody else.
Man, he's saying that. It's just driving me crazy.
Yeah.
You have a gift.
Yeah. Dude,
you do. You know, I'm not buying this stuff. You know, I'm not smart and all this stuff.
I'm really not. I'm not that smart.
He's got the same thing as I've got.
If you put a calculus problem in front of me,
it's all gone.
That's right.
He loves it, and that's what it is. And it comes through him.
Listen, we
got to be important not to lose somebody like Jeff either.
He's my brother.
I know what you're saying. You know,
I don't know if I question you, but you threw something out there 3 weeks ago. I've missed it the last 3.
I just want to make sure. Here's the thing.
You can call me. So I'm missing something.
You can call me at 2 in the morning. I will take hours, weeks, whatever time. I will buy the books for you. I will do whatever you want to show you.
Now, I go out. So I was going to buy a King James book, but it's not like cut and dry. I go out to Amazon looking because I deal with that's why I'm relying kind of on you guys. If you have a King James Bible right now,
you're not going to learn it.
There's so many.
You're not going to learn it overnight either.
Right.
But not only that, but
$50 from the place that
listen, if you want to. You want a study Bible, though. He wants a study Bible. There's only 3 study Bibles I know of in King James that don't criticize the text. That's one of them. There's the Common Rands Reference Bible, and there's the Ruckman Reference Bible. Now, these guys, there's a couple of things that they're a little... Ruckman believes that abortion, he thinks it's wrong, but he doesn't believe that you're alive until you get the breath of life in you. I disagree, because John and Jeremiah had the Holy Spirit in them from the womb. So I just absolutely disagree. But the way he teaches how to study is great. Common Man's Reference Bible doesn't have that. It's very good, but he basically was a student of the guy. This is the old Pilgrim's Bible, and it just exhausts the text. Your Bible is Holman. I got it to you because it's got pictures and maps, and it's very helpful, but it criticizes the text in certain places. But I know you, and I know it's not going
to
affect
that's
you.
That's where I get lost,
Let's not do it here. If you want to spend time, I'm not. And if
I had a concordance. You make a good point with that. And I loved it. I can't find it. We moved,
brother.
I had a concordance. This is the greatest thing.
I'll buy you a Bible and your concordance. You don't even have to do it. I'll get it. If you're interested, for real.
Yeah, I am.
If you decide to stick with the ESV, you're still my brother in Christ. I say that to everybody here. I don't judge you. That's your problem. That's your business.
My fear is because you sit here and read something that's way off, then I go home on my own. I'm probably missing out on.
God tells us how to do everything, right? I'm going to show you. If this doesn't answer, listen, 1 Timothy, the only 2 verses I was going to go to is 1 Timothy 6:20, which says, science falsely called. God warns you about science falsely called, like evolution. And in Colossians 2:8, he tells you to be very wary of philosophy and the traditions of men. Common sense. If it comes from man, it's suspect. If it comes from him, it's on point. Let's do this Bible issue real quick. One verse and I'm done. Acts 6. God teaches you how to study his word. But people lie. People hide it from you. This verse kills those Bibles. You'll never hear. The authors I told you about, they don't sell them on Amazon. They sell them on Amazon. They don't sell them on Christian Book. They don't sell them on Berean because they're going to lose all their money on their Bible.
Acts 6.
Go to Acts 6 and we're going to start with verse 5. Do you guys believe in the thing of the first mention? When God first mentions something, it's important?
Rule of first mention.
Rule of first mention, right? Okay, well, this book and the text behind it come from a place called Antioch. Antioch, what's Antioch? Antioch is where Paul, the disciples were first called Christians, and where Paul took all his missionary journeys from. It's an important place in Christianity, right? Alexandria. Do you guys know where Alexandria is? Egypt. What is Egypt in the Bible? The world. Would God, let me ask you a question. You don't know the subject. Would God ever send you to Egypt for his Bible? No, right? Okay. This book and the text, which is 98% of them, by the way, come from Antioch. Those books come from 44 total pieces of paper. 2 main ones, Codex Sinaiticus and Codex Vaticanus. Sinaiticus, Sinai, Egypt. Vaticanus, from the Vatican, originated in Egypt. So, are we going to trust? Would God ever send us to Rome or to Egypt for his book? Man, this is, to me, so obvious. It's beyond comprehension. So, let's go. Verse 5. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen. Look who he's using. Holy cow, the first martyr. A man full of faith and the Holy Ghost. and Philip and Prochorus and Nicanor and then a proselyte of Antioch. So the first mention is something positive, right? Okay, now, Alexandria, where is it going to be? Did God, look at the way God does his business. Does he put it in another book? He don't even put it in another chapter, bro. Go down 10. Actually, 9. And there arose certain of the synagogue, which is called the Synagogue of the Libertines, the Cyrenians and Alexandrians, and of them of Sicilia and of Asia, disputing with Stephen. So Alexandria, negative. So if you just go by the law of first mention, which a lot of people talk about, Antioch good, Alexandria bad. Do you need that? Do you need to know that? Codex Vaticanus comes from the Vatican. Are we going to take our crap from the Pope? Guess what's missing from Codex Vaticanus? Coinkydink. Hebrews. The end of Hebrews where it tells you that is you only have one priest. You're only one sacrifice. It's done. It's over. Wow, now you get rid of that, you can sacrifice him every Sunday. And what else has gotten rid of? Whoa, Revelation. I wonder why. I wonder who God calls the whore of Babylon on seven hills. The Catholic Church. Guys, I was Catholic. And I know for a fact that God wouldn't send me to Rome for anything except to buy an ugly statue. So, and Antioch. Antioch is where Paul does all his missionary journeys where the disciples are first called Christians. All this, I have the books, I have the proof, I have the online. You bring in the biggest scholar, and I've read their books. There are two books that talk about the King James controversy from the other side. It's by D.A. Carson and James White. I caught them lying on multiple things, and I'll show you. And all they do is they take the King James controversy, put it on the cover to sell the book, and then they try to sell you Codex Sinaiticus. One of the things they use in that book is they tell you that this book is bad is because the Apocrypha was in it, right? It was in the middle. They were forced by the bishops of the Episcopalian Church under King James to stick it in there. So what did they do? They stuck it in the middle. They took it out of both Testaments. They stuck it in the middle. And every single page says Apocrypha, Apocrypha, Apocrypha. I got a replica of that King James to warn people that it's not the Word of God. What don't they tell you when they wrote that book? And it makes me want to slap them. Codex Vaticanus and Codex Sinaiticus. Where they get that book, it was mixed inside the text. You lying dirty, but they figure you ain't going to know that. And that's the truth. You could Google that. I'm not making that up. But they lie to you. Christians, understand this. We all know that there's Christians that, as a Christian, and remember it because it's important for us, we all have a sin nature. We still do. We're saved. We have the Holy Spirit. But we can, obviously, everybody here knows we can sin. These pastors, these scholars, these people, you don't know what their real background is. Why do we take their word for it? The guy who found Codex Sinaiticus, his name is Tischendorf. He's German, the middle of the 1800s, and guess what he says? What was his mission when he went out? I'm going to find the oldest text. Dude, he didn't even have Google. How does he know where to go? The first place he goes to, he finds it. And here's another thing. That Codex Sinaiticus, where they write it, he gives 17 pages. It's like 700 pages, a lot of pages. He gives 17 of them to King Frederick as a gift, right? They're still in Germany. You can look at them today. Dude, they're white as a ghost. He keeps the other ones for about 2 or 3 years, and miraculously, they're orangey and rustic looking. And now when you buy the replica, which is like this big, even those pages are orangey and rustic looking. Why? Go look at the website for that the museum in Germany, and they're white as a ghost. They're lying. Tischendorf lied, and it's irrelevant. He found it. He says he found it in the trash in the Sinai Peninsula. Would God send us to Egypt or Rome for our work? Man, it's so obvious to me. And this book, you never have to question, is everything that's in that book plus is in here. Is it a little more difficult, the English? Yes, because it's not just because of the old English. Here's what I got. If you guys, I will bring one.
And that's all he was saying, really, was what you're making reference to.
I'll bring this to everybody here. It's a dictionary of all the words that have changed a little bit. Look how hard this is for me. That's it. That's really it. The syntax changed because they stick to the Hebrew and the Greek. Sometimes the verb is in front of the noun, sometimes the object, they warp it around a little bit, which makes it a little strange. You get used to it after a while. Now, if something is clearer, does it make it more accurate? No. It can make it more clear in the wrong direction. do you think, I don't care what language you put this in, you could put this in Ebonics. Am I going to be able to figure it out unless I have the Holy Spirit? Does God, am I going to be able to figure out the mind of God? No, I don't think so. He gives us his word. If he didn't think we could handle it, he wouldn't give it to us. I think he gave us this book. When people talk about King James, too many coincidences. James. Do you guys know what James means? It's Jacob. It's the English of Jacob, which is Israel. Coinky dink, the first Jewish name an English king ever has. Here comes the Bible. There's a lot of coincidences here.
I appreciate your rant. It's awesome.
It is a rant, by the way.
No, but it's good information. But this is a valid question. Does it mean that the other Bibles are of the devil? I mean, are they Satan inspired? Are they? Truly, should they not be read?
You should read. In my opinion, the only true word of God from cover to cover, inerrant, infallible, 100% is this. Those Bibles, are they wrong? They're 90 to 95% correct, 100%.
But if you can't read the Bible and it be 100% cover to cover, then you're either A, not reading the Bible correctly, as far as what I know.
I know where you're going.
And I can't, I'm not a scholar, so I can't sit here and argue, and I'm not arguing it, but it, to me, it's like if it's not correct, it's not of God.
I agree. Exactly. I agree. It isn't of God. They're not. I believe that's leaven. I believe that if you notice, I'm going to give you a perfect example. The AV that came to the United States of America in 1901, they removed Mark 16, 9 to 20. They removed it. All Americans read the Bible back then. It went bankrupt. It went bankrupt in a few years. They said, get this trash out of here. Okay. They brought it back. It's the new ASV now. That's the one I like. They bought it. Six different buyers. They bought it. They stuck it back in there. But what do? They put a note that says, the oldest manuscripts or the best manuscripts. You're going to read that a lot. Dude, I want to know what you're talking about. But they'll say the oldest or the best. They lie. So, do not contain this, so don't make your doctrine out of this. That's a lie. Every single freaking manuscript on planet Earth has that, except Vaticanus and St. Atticus. But it's their babies. I can prove all this to you. We could go to a computer, we could go to books. You bring here any PhD who's a Greek scholar, bring your Greek books, tough guy. You know why? Because I'm just going to go, I'm not smart. I just, what's this say? What's that say? Your book bad, my book good. It's that simple. You don't have to be a genius. Can you be saved with those books? I was saved over a year reading my NASB, and I was just as saved. Of course you can, but...
Holy Spirit will move you on the whole time.
But you can be saved with a tract. Now, if I stick a diamond on my butt, I ain't a jewelry store. If I stick a tract in a Playboy magazine, it's not a Bible. And a little leaven, the NIV. The word sodomite is not an NIV. Why? Because on that committee that translated that Bible for us, now I was an NIV guy too, because I went to this church. Virginia Hallentag, who is she? Well, she's a lesbian. And she has spent years saying how proud she is of herself. I got rid of the word sodomite out of the Bible, the Holy Bible. And the NIV, all Christians are there reading it, oh, this is great. Meanwhile, they got rid of, do you know what they put in there? Cult, shrine, prostitute. Let me ask you a question. God in Deuteronomy says, I will not have my men to be sodomites and I will have not my women to be harlots. Pretty clear, right? Is it possible today that our sons could be guided towards that movement and be sodomites? Yeah, because they can't reproduce, they recruit. Is my son have an inkling of a chance of being a cult-trying prostitute? Is my son going to pull his ass in front of a statue in a Catholic church? No. You get what I'm saying? It's like, there's a reason they do that. Eventually, in my opinion, what's going to happen, I don't know if the rapture happens first or later, they're going to get dumbed down. This book's going to be illegal because it's going to be hate literature, and they're going to have a Bible that's for everybody. And it's going to be, surprise, surprise, love, 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 mm-hmm. love. Everything is okay. It's up to you. That's where we're headed.
We're going to have to wrap it up soon. We're going to have to do prayer. All right.
Let me just finish off real quick.
You said
if you guys read another book, I love you as a brother. Read what you want. You can be saved, and it's, you're going to get 90 to 95%.
It's as simple as that. You take that book. If it doesn't filter through, it's not the Word of God.
Absolutely.
Period. That's it.
But if
you take your book,
if you take this book and something tells me, and a spirit tells me it's not the Word of God, it ain't the Holy Spirit.
But if you tell me something and it doesn't filter through that book, I don't believe you. That's what I'm saying.
Absolutely. If I say something that's not in here,
yeah. If you say,
wipe your butt with
it. If you say, hey, Mike, gaze is okay. Really? That's not
exactly
what the book says.
I can find it there where it says,
adultery is okay. Really?
Yeah.
No, that's not what the book says.
No.
So
a gay sin is not worse than my sin. If I commit adultery, that is a sexual sin, and God wants to kill me. Not in the old days. Not now.
Right, the old days.
On the same note, God will forgive his sin just like he forgave mine. Just because this book says it's wrong, Jesus paid for every single sin.
Right.
Now, his sin is not worse than mine.
Right.
The sin that's wrong there is that they recruit. If I commit adultery, for the most part, I'm not saying, hey, Gary, let's go take this broad too, you know? It's a personal thing. Whereas they recruit, which makes it worse in my eyes.
Correct.
Because it's like evangelizing.
Right.
Does anybody have any questions, any other things? Again, I love you. I read whatever you want. I was blessed reading other books too. I just feel much better knowing I got God's words.
I'll say it right that way, right there. I mean, I was saved on the NLT.
Yep.
But I was saved through Jesus Christ, not the NLT.
Absolutely.
But I was dyslexic. It's a gift now that I can read out loud with you guys and stuff like that. It's a gift that we get to go out and perform the things that he calls us upon. Those are gifts. It's a gift to go and get baptized. Mm-hmm. But
and guys, I am not trying to, you know, I don't want you to believe it because I believe it. This has nothing to do with me whatsoever. If you don't, I still love you. If you want to call me, if you want to talk about it, if you want me to show you a gazillion things on it, I will spend all the time in the world on it. If you want me to not talk to you about it, I will not talk to you about it. That's it. And remember, whenever I bring this up, it's because somebody brings it up.
It's nice to have your passion in this way, and that's where I love
it. And I love being here with you guys. I love, listen, if you read the ESV, you're my brother. Didn't I call all you guys? You know, I said, pass the word to the fellows. I didn't say, pass the word to the King James guy. Come on. What am I, a quack? You can pray for me, whatever. So we're all brothers here. It's just, honestly, a lot of our brothers have been lied to.
Well, when you showed me those differences, and remember you and I did that Saturday?
Yep.
That was amazing. I mean, just one word.
That's how I felt when I first...
Literally.
If you go to 1 Timothy 3:16, it says God was manifest in the flesh. In all the other books, in Greek, it says who was manifest in the flesh. So it has no... You know how you have to have a noun, a verb? In the Greek, the grammar is wrong. And the reason they did that, let me show you. In the Greek... That becomes a theta, cicron, micron, whatever the heck they call it. Mm-hmm. Well, in Sinaiticus, there's people that say they used to see it, and you can see it from behind, but it got erased. So when you get rid of that, it gets rid of the theos, it becomes os, who, in Greek. So from theos, God, to who. So now you got no noun in the Greek, but it helps their cause. People say he was manifest in the flesh. In the NIV, it says he appeared in the body, right? The NIV, he appeared in the body. Well, guess what?
Me too.
What's the big hoo-ha there? The big hoo-ha is God. Yeah. Stepped out of eternity and was manifest in the flesh and paid for our sins. If that isn't important, man, I don't know what is.
Thanks for listening. I hope you've enjoyed this week's Faith and Freedom Friday. And stop by PrepperRecon.com every Sunday for our Sunday Prepper Bible Study. It's a short devotional from God's Word to give you something to think about through the week. God bless and happy prepping.